Good evening again. It's good to be with you. I hope it's been a good day for you. First day of the week, you can't help but have those feelings. And also, it's been just a beautiful day. And maybe you had some time just to get out and take a walk. Enjoyed the activities of the congregation. Afterwards, we met over Jennifer and Clayton's house and enjoyed too much food. So, well, it'll take 2 or 3 days to wear it off. But it's so good to be with you again, just to be able to collect our thoughts and look at some things that we find in God's Word after we have sang some wonderful praises. If you have your Bible, look with me to Mark, the 16th chapter. There are passages in the Bible that they have different impacts upon people. Some passages are easy to memorize, and they have an impact on your thinking. Paul said over in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's just an impact statement that you can read. And they're all through the Bible, you know, Old and New Testament. Like Psalms 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." There's David talking about the blessings of life, and right in the middle of it, he talks about his death. He says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me." Passages like that are those that make you stop and think about the tremendous idea he's trying to get across in a very powerful way. Then other times there are passages that, this one I wanted to study with you this evening, there are passages that make you stop and do a closer study of what had happened, and that makes you consider the point that's being made, and kind of wanted to study with you today. If you, I don't know, if you have some thoughts about it, if you think of some other points, write them down. I'd like to see them, see if you have some different thoughts. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Mark 16, Mark the 16th chapter. If you can say Mark 16 to probably any member of the church, I can almost guarantee you what passage they're going to think of or what passage they have memorized, but we're not going to talk about that one tonight. But look with me, Mark 16, verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week," notice the change there in the days, when it says, "and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him." It says, "when the Sabbath was passed." When did the Sabbath pass? When did it change? What did it change? Generally, about 6 o'clock in the evening. The Hebrew day is the evening and the morning. And so about right now, it would be Monday morning for the Jewish people, as the way they use their time. And so when the Sabbath day was passed, which would be about right now, that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices. Well, how did they buy spices? All of the people would be closed on the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath day has now dawned toward or came toward the next, and there'd be a few that'd be available, so you could buy spices. And then we read verse 2, "very early in the morning on the first day of the week." Very early in the morning. Well, when would that be? Well, that would be tomorrow morning, wouldn't it? The mornings really would be the same for us, wouldn't it? Except the beginning of their day was the evening before, and our day, well, our evening would be the day after the morning. But they have these spices. It says very early in the morning. I'm assuming, as it says there, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. It goes on to say, "and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large." Verse 5, "and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they lay. Go tell his disciples and Peter." that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The resurrection of Jesus. When they get there, he's already been raised. He is, if you put them all together, he's pretty close around, but he's already been raised. And then you have three scenes in which witnesses tell their statement, don't you? Verse 9. Now when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard it, that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. So they didn't believe her. Verse 12. After that, he appeared to another form, in another form, to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. In verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Seems it was much easier not to believe he had been raised than to have been raised. But going back to verse 7, it's always been an interesting discussion passage. The angel tells the ladies, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. The ladies buy spices for the proper burial. I guess you'd say doing the work of undertakers. They're worried about who's going to move the massive stone because it was a large thing that's rolled in front of the tomb. But when they get there, their doubts and their questions and their unbelief for their worrying was not that important because the stone was rolled away. And these ladies, if you go back and read again, first verse, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, those three were commissioned by the angel, weren't they? To go to the disciples, to go to the ones who certainly would be the leaders of faith. They were to put away their fears and announce that Christ was alive. They were to announce that he had been raised from the dead. They were to tell his disciples. But I just like that phrase there in verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Why single out Peter? Why go tell Peter? I mean, if she just said, go tell his disciples. Well, Peter's part of the disciples. Peter was selected here for a particular reason. And the angel particularly selected him. And of course, I don't think it's that difficult for us to see it, but Peter seemed to have garnered most of the attention, although I honestly don't think you could say as much about Peter as you would say about any of the rest of them. We'll look at a couple of verses in a moment. But, and again, I don't understand the relationship that actually took place between the disciples of Jesus. They had the 12 disciples and they would walk as a group, but it seemed obvious that there was some special relationship between Peter, James, and John and the Lord. He sometimes would just take Peter, James, and John with him to scene on the Mount of Transfiguration, and scenes like that. They seem to have been, some have thought, well, they were just older guys that may have been. For some reason, though, it seems as though they were kind of the leaders and would carry that on. You know, when you get into the book of Acts, Peter would be the one speaking on the day of Pentecost and then to Cornelius in Acts 10. And James would be the one speaking in Acts 15. And John would be very, very focused on a lot of the writings and closeness that he had with with Jesus. But coming back to our question, why go tell Peter? What was different about Peter that he didn't say, go tell his disciples? And I think, as you know, that Peter maybe was a special case. I just think of some things I'd like to suggest to you. Just to go and tell him that Jesus is going before you as he said. And that's what we read there in verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said. Look with me back in Matthew, the 16th chapter, which again is a very famous chapter, I think all Bible students. Matthew 16, where he's talking about when he asked people, who do men say that I am? And he continues the thought, and Jesus asks the question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one that answered the question in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes on to say, up on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then in verse 21, he changes the subject from him being the Savior of the world to being the sacrifice. Is it? Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And look at these words here that Jesus spoke to Peter. Very hard words. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. We've talked before about offense, scandalizon. You're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You go tell Peter that he has risen from the dead just like he said he was going to. He was the Savior of life. And yet Jesus is the one who said, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to suffer many things and be killed and be raised the third day. And that's exactly what happened. And for some reason, the angel pointed it out to these ladies. You go tell the disciples, but you make it a point to find Peter and tell him he's been raised from the dead just like he said, and that he was going to meet them in Galilee just like he said. He says, that's such a powerful thought to me. Peter might have. What's interesting also about it is if you go back, if you're there with me in Matthew, go back to Matthew, the 14th chapter. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, we can't read it all, but this is the scene beginning down about verse 22, where Jesus is walking on the water. They're on it in a boat, and they get into a storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water to them, and Peter bids him, let me come walk to the water with you. And Peter, it's in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, and you know what happened. When he saw the wind and boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, wow, again. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I mean, Peter really received it from Jesus a lot of times. I mean, get thee behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. He might have just resigned right there and went back to fishing. Or, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt me when I gave you the ability to do it? You got down out of the boat and you walked on water. You got to admit, though, that Peter had this kind of character about him. You know, we all understand, you've heard it before, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Well, that's what he did. But he took his eyes off of Jesus for a while, didn't he? Peter was mindful of the idea that these things had happened and that also Jesus wanted him to hear and understand the things that would be said in days to come. he would hear all authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Matthew 28, verse 18. Peter would hear that. And it's just interesting to me, just the way it happens that Peter said some things, did some things that didn't turn out so well and resulted in a very severe rebuke from Jesus. And then he would start hearing other things about Jesus, like Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And Peter never changed after that, did he? Peter went everywhere announcing that very thing. Peter heard him like in Acts, the first chapter. You remember Jesus ascends into heaven. Let's see. Verse 7. Acts, the first chapter, verse 7. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Peter heard him say, "You're going to be my spokesman to the ends of the earth." And Peter never changed from that. Peter never had that problem again. He made a few other mistakes, but not this one. Peter later on heard Jesus say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away." And I could just see in Peter's thinking and all the things he was going through then, the things he experienced, that all of these things were molding his thought and his mind together. Things he experienced that were unfortunate, which brought a strong rebuke, and then things that he would hear later on. Like over in John, the 14th chapter, another passage you're familiar with, Jesus says to all of them, because he had said some things, he says in verse 14, John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I'm going." Imagine having Peter hear that. He kind of messed up a few times in the things he said and the things he was thinking. But he, from the day of Pentecost onward, he didn't change his mind of what he knew. He understood Jesus said this, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be killed and be raised from the dead." He now knows that's exactly what happened. But by the time we get to the book of Acts, we understand that he knows that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He is before all things, as Paul said in Colossians, the first chapter. And we are the spokesman of the world to the end of the world. And the world might pass away, but his words never will. I mean, just a powerful thought. That Jesus goes before you, as he said, and just to have Peter hear that. I don't know where he was at the time when the ladies or somebody else showed up and said, "Peter, you won't believe this, but Jesus has been raised from the dead." I just wonder what he thought at that moment. Let me suggest to you something. Like I said, if you come up with some other ideas, I'd like to hear some other things. Peter, I don't believe, was forsaken. Jesus had prepared his disciples. Look with me over in Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark 14, and down toward, about verse 22, Mark 14, down about verse 22. Here's where he institutes the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Mark. And he tells them, like verse 25, "Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven." And when they had sung a song, they went out to mount the Mount of Olives. Verse 27, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter does one of his things, doesn't he? Verse 29, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, even before this night, the cock will crow several times, and you'll deny me. Verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And notice that last phrase in verse 31. And they all said likewise. Yeah, Peter said a lot of things, and Jesus really got on him, and I mean just had a finger point right in his face many times. But again, it's kind of this scene that I kind of think that Peter was an older guy, and they just kind of naturally would follow him. And you see the prayers that we see at the beginning of verse 32 down to about verse 42. Jesus is praying. And then you come down to the latter part of chapter 14, and you see some of these later verses. Look with me, drop down to verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. He went out on the porch and the rock. Rooster crowed. Verse 69, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. Verse 71, and then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man whom you speak. And he goes out and he weeps. Wonder how Peter felt that day. I don't know if you or I have ever done something so heinous, so crooked, so stupid, that we have felt completely forsaken of rationality, reason, or God, or anything like that. But I honestly don't know if I could think what Peter must have thought of himself. He, as I said, back in about verse 22, he begins to tell them about the crucifixion. In verse 28, he tells them, after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. There are trials. There are persecutions. There's intimidation all over the place for these guys. And when you look in, continue down into verse well, go back and read with me. I overlooked one verse. Verse 48. And then Jesus answered and said, have you come out as against a robber where they arrest him with swords and clubs to take him? Verse 49. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. They all acted more like Peter than what we sometimes think. Maybe they were not as vocal. But something was happening here, and they, just as Mark says there in verse 50, and that's the reason I said this, then they all forsook him and fled. And they knew it. I don't know what their emotions were or what was happening, but they understood that the very idea of having forsaken the master was the thing they just accomplished. And now he hears these people say, Jesus has been raised, the angels have sent us here, and to tell the disciples and Peter, I'll see you in Galilee. Man, what would that be like? Was that going to be another Matthew 14? Why did you forsake me? What a powerful thought. Jesus was not going to forsake Peter. Peter had made some vows that he didn't keep and that he had broke. And we recognize this, as we said there in verse 71 of Mark 14, he began to curse and swear, and he said, I do not know this man. And he probably, understandably, would go out and weep bitterly. Jesus had not forsaken his disciples. He did not. Satan desires to try them. And over in Luke 22 is where that scene where he tells Peter, I prayed for you that Satan would not take, that your faith would be strong. God does not forsake mankind. And it's one of the greatest stories of the gospel. If you look back in Romans, the 5th chapter, just that great statement you read down at verse 7, Romans 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross and the resurrection of Christ, the Son of God, guarantees that very idea of the love of God. And that's the point. Maybe we ought to memorize that verse also. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not when we were getting better, but when we were sinners, Christ died for us. We haven't been forsaken. Forgiveness is possible, and we could go on. I'm just thinking about some others. Forgiveness could be his. And that's what we were reading just back there in Mark, the 14th chapter. To fail of God does not make one a lifelong failure. You can become a lifelong failure. But because we have failed God on one occasion and transgressed his will, doesn't mean that we have been forsaken of God or forgiveness is beyond anything that we could possibly hope for. God's love, his mercy, his grace for us reaches out to all of us. And that's where we get into Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 38. Where he cries out to people that Peter identifies as the man who crucified the Son of God. And yet, Peter had followed Jesus from afar off. He had mingled with the enemies, hadn't he? Stood with the accusers. He had moved with the unbelievers, warmed himself by their very fires, and had denied the Lord 3 times publicly. Think of that. I mean, that's a real case, and I mean, it's a real point because he didn't want to be identified publicly with the Lord Jesus, which is the exact opposite of what every single one of us do when we want to be identified with Christ. We publicly confess his name of who he is. He cursed. He swore. And how do you think he felt about it? Well, it says he went out and wept bitterly. Now, what would he think when the ladies show up and say, Jesus has been raised, the angels told us he will meet you all in Galilee? That might be difficult. Our sins can be forgiven. And that's always God's attitude. I mean, that's God's attitude all through the Bible. Let me show you one in the Old Testament. A great passage that people love in the Old Testament, Psalms 51. Which was a favorite for centuries. Psalms 51, and we read down at verse 17, David says, the sacrifices, Psalms 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's always been that way. That's been God's attitude to sinful man, mistake-prone mankind. He would accept them back. And let me suggest to you right quick, the last one. I can't get it on there. Yeah, there it goes. I think he had a future with Jesus, and man, he did, didn't he? I don't know how much trouble Peter really was in his relationship with Christ and maybe some of the others. We don't know a whole lot about that. It seems like Christ really depended on him, James and John. But somehow he got it worked out. And come the day of Pentecost, you know what Peter did? Peter announced, despite the fact that Jewish people could stand right there and say, you're the one that denied him. And probably just as quickly, Peter could say, but you're the one that nailed him to a cross. And so that puts us on level ground. So let's start dealing with the issues. How do you feel now? Did he feel on the day of Pentecost? Did he feel disqualified? Did he feel unworthy to speak the name of Christ? Did he feel prohibited in ever approaching the things of truth? No, I don't think he felt all of that. I think he probably had regret in his mind, but he has dealt with this. He has come to the Lord. As one commentary said, every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future if he wants it. And that's a great story of Peter. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Judas didn't have a future because he didn't take it. He could have come back to the Lord and confessed, and there would have been forgiveness. Peter needed to know as he hears the announcement of these ladies when they show up, he had a future. The Lord had plans for him. He said, I'll see you in Galilee. And on the day of Pentecost, he would speak to the Jewish people. And he would continue from there. He'd speak at the house of Cornelius. He would write two books. Look with me over in 2 Peter. When he comes to the end, when he writes his last couple of verses. I've often thought it was an interesting thought. Maybe what was on his mind. But 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Peter could tell you about that, couldn't he? Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Our future is in Jesus Christ. Our future is secure. When you read like in John 14 and verse 19, like Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. What did the resurrection mean to Peter when he heard it? I think this thousand thoughts must have went through his mind. I don't know where he was when somebody showed up and said, Peter, this is unbelievable. Let me tell you this. And the emotions and the thoughts, what it would seem to me to be one of hope. Because in 1 Peter 1, he talks about we have a living hope. And I think it came right out of his experiences and his knowledge and all of the things that he faced. He knew that God would not give up on him. Paul learned that also, like we read in Romans 5. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be a person that can stand and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Lord. I've been buried with him in baptism. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And I walk in the light as he is in the light. To have such an opinion that I'm turning away from the world, that I believe in him as the one and only source of salvation. That's what we have to do. And that's the determination. Despite all the mistakes we may have made and may have made in our life, we can come back to the Lord. That's the wonderful story of Christ. And it's also just one of those great stories about just Mark 16, verse 7. You go tell the disciples and Peter. Great lesson. If you're here this evening, you're subject to heaven's call. Would you please come to stand and sing?